Okay, let's see. Today is March the 28th, 2013. One thing I was going to tell you is that this coming Monday, I'm going to be on the Jim Retail's broadcast, and I'm going to have the link for it on the bulletin at Easter. And so you can, maybe we can get it on the, send it out, the link. You did? Oh, okay. That way you can just copy it and paste it in your search deal and it'll go. But I'm going to have it in the bulletin as well. It starts at 9 and goes till 10 o'clock. So, okay, let's prepare. Pardon? Oh, yeah, yeah. Tomorrow night is Friday fun night here. If you want to have fun, this is the place. And there's always food and fellowship and fun and... And it's fabulous. And if I could think of something else with an F, I'd say it. Okay, let's, huh? Oh, yeah, it's free. And far out, okay. Are we through with our witticisms? All right, let's have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are in control of all things, that we can always trust You, Your faithfulness, Your provision, Your protection. You're always there, ready to hear us whenever we want to call upon You. Now we have the opportunity to recharge our spiritual batteries, to be able to take that doctrine that is as important as the air that we breathe, and focus on it, for without it we are surely tossed to and fro, confused, angry. We're just so thankful for what You do for us every day. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on Your mighty Word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I watched the news this evening, and you know, I wasn't going to comment on anything, but... I've never seen such unbelievable pandering to a public that hopefully is not as gullible and stupid as they think they are. Of course, they're trotting out everything they can to push more gun control. And you would think that the whole country is for gun control, and it's the Congress that's holding everything up, and they need to get with it. The jump on the bandwagon. Of course, they never show the other side. It's always just the side that they want to present. And I'm amazed that so many people, I don't know what the statistics are, college graduates, and we're supposed to be a sophisticated society, and yet it's a conundrum. People can't figure out why these nut jobs go to schools and kill the children. And when they have signs all over the place, gun-free zone. So anyone can go to a school and know, well, first of all, there's no guns there. I don't have to worry about defending myself. These are defenseless children. And we're so smart that we're going to advertise that there's no defense system there. The best that they can offer is dial 911 and hope that they'll get there in time. Well, that's never in time. This isn't hard to understand, and yet so many American people are buying into taking away the guns, as if any criminal is going to abide by the law anyway. The way that they're addressing the crime issue is, let's take guns away from the law-abiding citizens who will obey the law, because they know that criminals aren't going to obey a gun law anyway. And as if the real problem is the guns, not the people behind the guns. They don't realize that over the last 100 years, there's been somewhere around 180 to 200 million people that were killed by their own government. And they all had one thing in common. They were unarmed. And our founding fathers knew that. Why do you think they put the Second Amendment in there? That's the last line of defense. And it wasn't put in there so you could hunt or do target practice or anything like that. Sparks that ignited the first war of independence happened at a church, Lexington Green. People were led out, the men were led out by their pastor because they had been trained about the biblical principles with regards to freedom and resistance to tyranny. And they stood on that ground because it was a gun control issue. The British had come to take the weapons. And they knew if they let the weapons go, they were slaves. Where's that? How has that been lost in American psyche, in their thinking? Are we so dumbed down that we don't realize what reality is? Well, I'm just going to stop there. These are some of my thoughts as I was watching the news tonight. And I got angry. And it was righteous indignation. I hate to see this occur. We have, what is it, Michael Bloomberg, the mayor of New York? $12 million? Is that what it is? Pocket change to him? Have all these ads to try to take away the guns? How can he do that with a straight face when New York is one of two cities in the nation that has the highest gun rate and the most stringent gun laws, and he wants to stand up and say, I'm so committed to taking more guns away that I'm going to spend my own money. What he's doing is taking away from law-abiding citizens, not criminals. Well, I said I was finished. I guess I better stop. I always feel better, though. I don't know if anybody else does, but makes me feel better. Okay, we are going to continue with getting the gospel right. And you'll see up here, be smart about witnessing. Not many people are. So I've distilled this down to try to give you a few tidbits with regards to things you need to think about when you're witnessing to others. And you know, when we're talking about witnessing, I don't always mean you're giving someone the gospel. The gospel is the good news, but listen, the truth of God's word is good news in its entirety. So anytime you're expressing God's truth to someone, it doesn't have to be the gospel, you don't have to be witnessing, these things that we're going to go over here would apply, just not as you're giving the gospel. So the first thing that you see there is don't argue. And don't sit there all nicey-nicey and try to make me think that you don't have a tendency to want to argue with people. I know because you've told me. I've heard you tell me when you were talking to someone that was talking about maybe evolution, not necessarily a witnessing issue, and it was reduced down to, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Now, that's really going to accomplish something. You notice first line is underlined. That means it's important. We don't win unbelievers to Christ by telling them that they are wrong or by arguing with them. Any of you like to be told you're wrong? What's the first thing that happens when someone tells you, you're wrong? Big old defense deal comes up. With little holes where you're going to shoot through this. You're not listening. It's just like a turtle putting his head down in this shell. It's very hard, once you've told somebody they're wrong, to have a rapport. Because the only thing they're interested in at that point is to prove that they're not wrong. And I dare you to allege that I might be wrong about something. And whatever you say, they're not listening. They're just already, while you're talking, they're thinking about their next comeback. What they're going to say next, you know, back to you. And that's what's so wonderful about asking questions. If you're asking questions, you're not arguing. They can't even accuse you of arguing if you're just asking questions. What good is it to win an argument and lose a soul? And I know because I've been there myself. I've argued with people and I left thinking, oh man, I just obliterated them. They didn't know squat. I showed them this. They didn't know anything. And I gave them the truth and I would strut about and I thought, boy, did I really do a good job. That's not even an adolescent believer. That's still a baby believer that thinks that way. Here's a quote from Schaefer's Theological Seminary Journal from John Niemöller. I know John Niemöller. I've talked to him on various occasions. He says, how can we explain grace to people graciously? Isn't that a good question? Persons holding a faith plus gospel tend to respond with indignation upon hearing that it cannot give anyone eternal life. They become defensive. As the volume rises, communication and ministry ceases. Believers must learn to communicate grace in a gracious manner. What verse is that? It says that we are to communicate to other people. I'm paraphrasing, and that's all really good. But then at the very end it says, and do it in love. Oh, man, do we have to do it in love? Well, if we want to reach them, we do. Some people love to argue and will always take the opposite side of an issue because they love to quarrel and squabble with people. I imagine all of you know somebody like that. You could say, this carpet is green. Oh, no, it's not green. It's got black flecks in it. Well, it's not orange. Well, it might have some orange in it. And then you go into, it just goes on and on. There are people that just love to do that. They usually try to draw you into a debate about their favorite issue, one that they think they know everything about. For example, baptism, abortion, homosexuality, evolution. See, they want these controversial issues. And probably one of the worst to get involved in is this abortion thing. I wrote a booklet on when does human life begin, and I have it at home. It's on my computer, but I don't even put it in the church. Because that's such a controversial issue that someone could walk in and see that. If they don't agree with that, they're out of here. They wouldn't even wait for the service to start. They would hit the doors. So there are people that have these issues that are their sacred cow. This is what they want to talk about because they are very consumed with it. And they think they know a lot about it. So it doesn't matter what you talk about with regards to the Bible or spiritual issues. Very quickly, they're going to get around to that subject because they want to argue with you. They're used to arguing with people. And what I'm saying is, our purpose is not to win an argument, but they have to be humbled. And the way you humble them is not by arguing with them. The way you humble them is ask them questions that they have no idea how to answer. What you do is put the light on the ignorance and the fallacy of these truths, these pseudo-truths, these actually lies that they've embraced. And you don't do it by arguing. You just ask the question and they will know for themselves. But they feel very strong. They're prideful because no one has ever done that. So let's just take an example. Let's just take the first one, water baptism. Is that a hot button issue? Carrie and I were taking square dance lessons in Belleville. And, of course, everyone knew that I was a pastor. There was another pastor from outside of Welcome. There's a Lutheran church there, and he was a pastor. Anyway, we sat down. We had done our set, and we were waiting for the next one. And this lady that we knew asked us, she said, oh, you're a pastor. And I said, yes, I am. And it was, see, baptism was her favorite subject. So it didn't take but just a few more words, and she was already on that subject. I mean, that's what she wanted to talk about anyway. She didn't care about anything else. It's just that baptism. And she said, I don't know how she brought it up, if she said, what do y'all think about baptism, or when do y'all baptize, or how big is your baptistry, something like that, to bring it up. Anyway, I said, we don't have a baptistry. I thought she was, I had to fan her to take a breath. And she says, you don't have a baptistry, where do you baptize people? I said, well, we really don't water baptize them because they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. She said, by the what? I said, what kind of baptism are you talking about? You talking about a real baptism or a ritual baptism? And by then I was shooting way over her head. But that didn't deter her. She went on for about a 10-minute diatribe about how important water baptism is. But I didn't argue with her. All I did was ask her questions. And even in her soul, that she was dogmatic, that she had all the answers, and it was down pat with regards to baptism, which she didn't know anything about, the questions that I asked, when I asked, are you talking about a real or ritual baptism? She didn't know, but she didn't even ask me, well, what's the difference? And I know she didn't know the difference. But the whole point is, it may have got her to think. Sometimes every time you go to bat when you're talking to an unbeliever or maybe even a believer about biblical truth, you don't want to swing for the fences. You know what I'm talking about? When I was in Little League, I played Little League baseball. And I'd go up there and I was the same whether it was in, I played baseball and I played football. And every time I went up to bat, I would try to hit a home run. Every time I swung the bat, I was swinging for the fences. Until finally, someone that knew what they were talking about said, don't swing the fence. For the fence, just try to hit the ball. And it made a big difference. When I was in Little League, I played in. And when I caught the ball and somebody tackled me, it made me, I got furious. Because I was going for the touchdown. That was what I was supposed to do. Well, anyway, what I'm trying to say is when you're talking to someone, even if it's an unbeliever and you're witnessing to them, sometimes you might witness to them and you hit a home run. Well, the Holy Spirit does. And they are actually going to come around and you're going to know right then and there that they believe the gospel. That does happen. But most of the time it doesn't happen. So don't swing for the fences if you can do nothing more than just get them to start thinking. You have moved them light years in the right direction. And then you've given them something the Holy Spirit can use. The Holy Spirit can take a question that you've asked them, and they don't have an answer for it. And they're concerned because they don't have an answer for it. And that can drive them for them to start asking questions. Maybe the question that you ask them, they don't know the answer to. And maybe weeks, months, or maybe even years later, they get the opportunity and they're going to ask someone else about that question because they still are haunted. They don't have the answer. And someone else can take the ball from there and they can give them the answer. So that's what I mean. Don't swing for the fences every time. And you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to read their body language. You kind of have an idea about how much they can take. You can tell when it's too much. If you're alert, you can. They start getting either dizzy or sleepy, and they just, you know, when they start reeling like that, back off. Use discernment. Many people think all churchgoers are hypocrites and nutcases, so they have no desire to talk to people who go to church. Well, they've seen TV and they see Benny Hinn and Benny Hill. I don't know if not much difference there sometimes. Anyway, and they think, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of that. Or they might have witnessed Aunt Hildegard, who is legalistic out the kazoo, and they see that she's nothing but a hypocrite and fakery, and they think that's Christianity. I don't want to have any part of that. So there's a lot of people out there that they don't want to talk to you. Now, the others don't want anyone to know that they're biblically illiterate, and some refuse to discuss anything controversial. So how can we reach these people? A lot of people, well, most people, nearly all people are biblically illiterate. That is set for us. But, no, there are some out there, but they're, you know, if you've talked to anybody, it's pretty rare to meet someone outside of a local church that have been trained that knows anything about the Bible. And the natural inclination is for when you bring up something about the Bible and the bells go off in their head, alarms go off, oh, I don't know anything about that, I better change the subject. I better leave. I better do something because I don't want my ignorance to show. That's another issue that people don't want to talk to you about, anything spiritual. And then the controversial issue. There's some people out there that just would, they would walk 2 miles around a person if they were afraid that that person might bring up something that's controversial. They want harmony, and to them, the way to have harmony is just avoid anything, any issue, any subject that might be controversial where someone might be upset, they shut down. They don't even go there. So you see, we have quite a barrier just to communicate with people, don't we? Because you know these things are inside these people. They might not even be able to express them, but they're there. The guy that when I was in the Baptist parking lot, and he found out that I was a pastor. He's the one that was fixing my windshield. Anyway, and the first thing he wanted to do when I said I was a pastor is start telling me why he doesn't go to church anymore. And he was surprised. He said, you know, I hate to say this. He says, but I don't go to church. I said, well, that might be a good thing. And he said, what? I said, well, it all depends on what church you're going to. I said, most of them aren't worth going to. You're a pastor? Yeah, I'm a pastor. And so I started talking to him, and finally he told me that every church he had ever gone to were fake and dunned him for money and got into his business. And he didn't like, you know, they didn't mind their own business. And he didn't like any part of that. He thought they were all plastic and all. I said, I agree with you. And he was just, he couldn't get past it. You said you're a pastor. I said, yeah. I said, but the thing is, not all churches are like that. Some are worth going to. So what I did, I found out that he was carrying around in his soul an objection. And anybody that said anything about Jesus, about God, about churches, about anything that he thought was of a religious nature, he automatically went back to the churches that he had gone to that completely turned him off, and he didn't want any part of it. So don't talk to me about God or Jesus or churches or anything because it's all fake. That was his attitude. So now I have the question, how can we reach these people? And all of you should already know. Here you go. Ask questions. Listen, they have no defense for that. There is no defense for just not getting on your soapbox and putting on your preacher voice. Just talk to people. Well, I don't go to church. Really? Why not? Well, what are they going to do? You're not arguing with them. If they say, well, that's none of your business, what are you going to say? I'm not going to say, okay, why not? Why is it not my business? I'm a believer. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my duty to witness to people. And how can I witness to people if every time I bring up Jesus Christ, they tell me it's none of my business? How can I deal with that? What are you doing? It's in their court. What are they going to do? Ask questions. Witnessing is not monologue, by the way. It's dialogue. That's one of the big problems. People think witnessing is that you do all the talking. And if you do all the talking, you're not witnessing. You're probably turning people off. If you are doing all or most of the talking, you can be sure that there is a good possibility that The unbeliever has already tuned out. Do you know that people can tune out and you won't know it? I'm tempted to say I do it all the time. But I don't. But I do it on occasion. And don't sit there with a straight face and try to act like you don't either. You're trying to be nice. But when someone is going on and on and on and is droning on and on and on, and you just say, well, they're thinking that I'm just eating this up and I'm in misery. I'm suffering. I'd rather be getting a root canal at the dentist than listen to this. And we, in our arrogance, think, oh, nobody would do that to us. If you don't get them to talking, you will never know what they believe or what they need to hear. Every person that you talk to is an individual, and they have a history. And you don't know what they need to hear in order for them to accept the gospel or accept the truth from God's word unless you talk to them. They have to tell you. And the only way that they're going to tell you, usually, is by what? Asking them. Asking them. And they'll tell you. Most people are eager to tell you. I mean, what they say is just, oh, man, it's bizarre. Where am I going to start on this one? And there's some that are very, you know, like in a shell, but most of them won't tell you. Most people are willing to tell you what they think if you just ask them. Now, when a person is telling you what they believe, do not interrupt them with 15 exclamation points after it. And this is where you're going to be tempted to do it the most. When they're telling you what they believe, and 99% of it is crapola, it is unbiblical, it's lies. And what you're going to be tempted to do is right in the middle of it, oh, no, 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 wait a minute, that's not right. Oh, man. They're telling you where they're coming from. They're telling you what you need to know. But we get so self-righteous and we have to be the spiritual police and we tell them, no, that's not right. Right in the middle when they're telling us what we need to hear. I'm sorry if this is hard to take. But it's true. When they say something that is not biblically correct, you will have an urge to correct them. Don't do it. Let them get it out. All you need to know... Wait. You need to know not only what they believe, but listen to this, why they believe it. People are quick to tell you what they believe. Most people will. If you talk to them, well, what do you think about so-and-so? Oh, well, I think... Blah, 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 blah. And if you... Oh, why do you believe that? All of a sudden... A screeching halt. They love to pontificate about what they believe, but when you ask them, what is that supported by? Where did this come from? You know where usually it comes from? Right out of thin air. Sounds good to me. This is my paradigm. This is my ideology. Well, where did you hear it? A lot of times, people don't take it out of thin air, though. They hear it from someone. Sounds good to me. Not many people know why they believe what they believe. It's better to discuss spiritual matters in private if possible, because a lot of people are very uncomfortable to talk about anything that is of a, what they would say, a religious nature. They're pretty... They accept talking about God pretty much. When you get to Jesus Christ and you start talking about the Bible, hey, that, we can't be doing that. That's not polite to speak about such things in mixed company, in public. So you take them aside if possible. But sometimes you can't do it. And sometimes when you are espousing biblical truth to someone and they're not getting it, someone right beside them or behind you or over here looking on is. That happens all the time. I'll give you an illustration. Just popped in my mind. Last week, I was in McCoy's building deal. And the manager is named Dan. And he was talking to a customer. And I walked by. They were behind the counter. And I walked just a few feet over here where they couldn't see me. And I was looking at plumbing fittings. And he was telling this guy this great way of preparing meat that would make it melt in your mouth. And when he did that, since it had to do with food, I'm over here. My ear is way over here like this. And I forgot about plumbing fittings. Food was being discussed. So I was listening. And he gave him the recipe, the time, everything that he needed to do. And if I'd have had a pad, I would have been making notes. And I was listening to it. And when I left, I was so happy. Neither one of them had a clue that I was over there listening, and now I'm going to try it as well. Well, the same thing happens when you're imparting biblical truths to people, and you're talking to someone, and maybe they're getting it, or maybe they're not. You don't know who's out there listening. God's Word never goes out without accomplishing what He had sent it out there for. If they ask you a question, answer the question as simply and direct as possible. And I don't know, maybe there's no tendency for some of y'all to do this, but there are some. As on the biblical literacy scale, anyone that goes to a Bible church is usually up here summa cum laude, is that what they call them? Compared to the average run-of-the-mill mediocre church. And you have a vocabulary that they don't have. And there might be a tendency to kind of show off a little bit. And you might want to throw a word out there like, well, that might be an anthropopathism. And you're saying this to an unbeliever? You're saying this to somebody that's a baby believer? It might make you feel good, but it might turn them off and think, I'll never understand, it's way over my head. So when they ask you a question, and by the way, when they ask you questions, oh, that is dessert. That is wonderful. That's what you want them to do, is ask you questions. And yet most people who witness and go out and try to disseminate the truth of God's Word, they don't want any questions. And you know why? They're afraid they might not have the answer. So as long as they're doing all the talking and just, in the selling game, we call it spilling our guts. I'm spilling my guts. I'm telling them everything I know about the whole realm of doctrine. Something is bound to stick, so that's as far as I'm going to take it. But don't ask me any questions, because I don't want to be embarrassed. When they're asking questions, it means they're interested. They want to know. So what if they ask you a question you don't know the answer? The fact that you don't know the answer, and you're not getting all upset because you're not Mr. Wizard, means that you're human. They need to know you're human too. You don't have all the answers. I don't have the answer to that. But what are you going to do? You're going to find out the answer. You might say, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to find out the answer. So how am I going to, when's our next contact? How can I convey this information to you? So you're making another appointment, if you will. That's good, isn't it? But keep it simple and try not to use the technical vocabulary that we use. I can guarantee you, you throw out the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, 99.5% of Christians don't even know what you're talking about. And also, when they ask a question, don't give them the whole realm of doctrine. Just answer the question. Some of us have family members that aren't so positive. And when they actually ask us a question, we get so excited, we think, well, I'm going to give them the whole New Testament right now. And we give them the whole realm of doctrine. It's like trying to feed them with a a drink of water with a fire hose. I mean, they're just like this. I've done that before. I've done that to my daughter. And at the end, I thought, man, I did such a good job on that. And at the end, she says, Daddy, all I wanted to know was so-and-so. And I thought, if a person is not interested or non-responsive, let it go. We're not to pressure, cajole, be a pest, plead, beg, any of those things. Just talk to them like you would talk to anybody else about any other subject. And if they're giving you all the signs, I don't want it, I'm not interested, they change the subject, whatever it may be, just let it go. Because if you try to push it beyond that, you're doing harm. You're not doing good. We should try to persuade people to believe the gospel, but we are never to pressure, cajole, coerce, nag, beg, or badger anyone. Worst thing you can do. And parents that do that to their children are crippling them. Not only in the spiritual realm, whatever it may be. A lot of fathers are trying to live their life vicariously through their sons and pressuring them to get into baseball or football or whatever it may be, and they don't want to do it. What do? They just ruin their relationship. They don't seem to be interested, or if they change the subject, let it go and try some other time. You don't know what's it. They may have just had a big hug or wife. Very concerned about one another, what's going on in their mind, and you're trying to give them spiritual information. They do it then or never. Just back off and try it another time. A little word here. Slip in a little phrase here. Maybe look there. And you know truth, God. You've not wasted your time and your faithfulness. Think of that. Others are the gospel is because they don't want to really get a big thrill out of it. So the easiest way not to get it. And because they hate that to become. They change the subject. They turn around and they're just not interested. A lot of people want to take a hammer and blow it. It's a fault. Blah, blah, blah. I didn't know how to do it right. Blah, blah, blah. And they go on and on. We're faithful of us. Community we can and give the gospel, but not only the gospel. I hate to use these personal. I was working in at the Houston Post building where I was counting and something. So we was about an issue that just happened to be the one that he was dealing with, came to me and he broke down. He started crying, and he was saying that my family is a mess. My children don't respect me. My wife doesn't respect me. And I don't know what to do about any of it. And when I told him, I said, look, God has put you in charge and holds you responsible for taking charge of that house. And so when you assert your authority, you don't have to apologize. You just have to do it in the right way, in love. But you must assert it. Because a very wise man told me one time, and it has always stuck. And that is, if you are in a position of authority and you don't use it, you will lose it. A good authority isn't one that just lets everything fall to pieces because he wants to be liked. He asserts that authority in a fair and loving way, but he has to assert it because it's human nature to push the envelope. Anyway, my whole point is that the word never goes out, and you never know. Something that you say today to some other person, maybe somebody else heard, or somebody you were talking to told it to someone else, and now they want to know about it. That's the way the Word of God is. It's alive and powerful when we read it, when we study it, when we inculcate it from the Word. But even when you give it out of your mouth, it's alive and powerful. It goes deep into the souls of people, the needs that are not being met. But too many people are afraid to speak out. They might not be popular. Somebody might disagree. Are y'all ready to switch gears? Y'all had enough of this? Okay. Apologetics. Apologetics is defending the Bible. It falls under the heading of anytime you're defending the Bible, or not just the Bible, defending God's truth is called apologetics. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is a... If I hadn't made you feel like you are not completely handling all the responsibilities and duties as a royal family member of God, you're not going to want to go here, but we're going here anyway. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does sanctify mean? Set apart. So set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Now, who is it? What type of person would just salivate over this? The ones that are in lordship salvation. To them, this is salvific. See? Of course, we know it's not, but anyway. Always being ready to make a defense. And the Greek word there for defense is apologia. And apologia means apologetics. It's a defense. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And this was the one I was talking about a while ago. Remember? Yet with gentleness and reverence. I thought it said with love, but that's what gentleness and reverence is. This has to do with love. For everyone, we all have people that we'd rather not discuss certain issues with, don't we? Huh? You know, it's harder usually for people to discuss the Bible and to witness to people in their own families than it is to strangers. It's easier to go up to a stranger that you don't know, you've never met, don't know anything about, and talk to them and engage them in conversation about God and His Word than it is your own family members. Or good friends. Listen, this happens all the time. Somebody develops a good friendship with someone. They're hitting on all cylinders. It's wonderful. It's harmony, rapport. Everything is great. But you hadn't mentioned anything about Jesus Christ or the Bible or your beliefs. And you're afraid to, because if you do, it might mess up the whole thing. Have y'all ever been there before? See, that puts us in a spot. What's more important, the friendship of this person or being obedient to God? And we're afraid. If we bring this up, what if they don't agree? What if it becomes a point of contention? What's more important? For them to be an unbeliever and go to hell just so that you can maintain a friendship? Or for them to go off in a direction that is going to ruin their life? Maybe they're a believer, but they don't have any doctrine. They're making decisions that's going to ruin their life, and they go off in this direction. But you don't want to be controversial. You don't want to be contentious. You want everything to be really like a pond with no ripples. This says to everyone, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Not many people come up and ask you, I was wondering, what is it that's inside the you that has gives you the hope for the hope that is in you with regards to Jesus Christ in the Bible? What's the percentage that's going to happen? What, 0.5%? If that? And it's not really talking about that. What it's saying is, people ask all the time, but they don't put it in those words. A lot of time they're asking something when they're telling you something. They're coming to you. Hopefully people come to you because if you are a mature believer, even an adult believer, you have something that people don't have. You have a confidence. You can handle issues because you've got something up here to deal with spiritually, and they don't. So they may come to you and they may tell you, this is a horrible thing that's happening, blah, 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 and they just spill it all out. They haven't asked you anything, but they're really asking you because they're telling you because they want you to respond and tell them how you would handle it, knowing that you're going to handle it in a way that's pleasing to God. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What kind of hope is that talking about, by the way? Huh? What do we see as, I'm pretty sure that word there is elpis. What is elpis, really? Confidence, yeah, it's confidence. And we don't strut around like a peacock, like we've got it all under control. But we should have a confidence that they can see that they don't have, that they would like to have. And for us to be able to give a defense to everyone, it means that we have to be able to make a defense to anyone that we come in contact with about what? Anything they want to bring up. That takes a lot of Bible class, doesn't it? Huh? Why do we meet here and keep going in? Because we want to be sharp. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready because we don't know what anybody is going to say to us. The next phone call you get may be from a family member that's distraught and they're just falling to pieces. And they're calling you because they know that you have a confidence. They know that you can console them, not just by patting their hand. Now, there, it'll all be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. You can give them biblical, technical mechanics that's going to help them, something they can get their mind around. When someone takes issue with what we believe, we are obliged to give them the reason, the evidence why we believe what we believe. See, all of us are able to tell people what we believe, right? All of us believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You would all, if I sent you all out sheets, it was a test, and I said, okay, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Probably 100% would say yes. And if I asked the next question, why, you would wilt. Not just about that, but about so many things, see? We not only have to have a vocabulary, we have to think congruently in a way that it connects the dots so we can take an issue out here that is outside of us in the world, but inside of us is the doctrine, and we can mix the doctrine with the issue, with the trouble, and come out with the right solution. That's what the MAD series was all about, Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. For every issue that you face in life, there's a corresponding doctrine that is going to neutralize it if you know it and if you apply it. We have to give them evidence. No, we don't have much time. Now I'm going to go in. I'm just going to wing it from here without the notes. You know what's going to happen, though, when you give people your perspective? Because every time you give people your perspective, it should be based on what? Yeah, the Bible, the Word of God, right. Are y'all with me? I mean, that was a really soft ball there. I was just like this. What do you base your decisions on? Doctrine, the Bible, God's Word, whatever you want to call it. So whenever you do that, what can you expect? They're going to attack what? The Bible. So what are you going to do? You know what most people do? They go the Mormon route. I've got a burning in my bosom. I got a quiver in my liver. I just know it. Would you buy that? No. You have to give reasons why you believe the Bible based on evidence. And you've been taught about that evidence. Can you convey it to someone else? If I gave you a test right now and told you, give me five reasons, give me five evidences that the Bible is the Word of God, His revelation to us, and it's inerrant. Five of them, let's have it. How many can do it? Can you get three? One? That's how prepared we have to be because we don't know when this is going to happen. Homosexuality. It's just a tidal wave is taking over the country and it's politically correct and people, Christians that go to church that would classify themselves as conservatives are now thinking, well, maybe we should allow same-sex marriage and all this. This type of thing is happening. So when something like homosexuality comes up, how prepared are you to handle that? And when you go to the Word of God to give the Scriptures, or at least the principles of it, and someone says, oh, well, you're getting that from the Bible. What's that? What are you going to do then? Are you going to be able to give them a reason for the hope that is in you, the confidence that is in you? If you're a believer, and you are, and you know that it's faith alone and Christ alone, someone challenges that, are you able to back that up? I'm not trying to be unsettling. Maybe I am. It's a challenge for all of us. And it's a challenge every day. Peter threw that challenge out there to us. This is a command. We have to be that ready. Let me tell you something. The frontline forces are thin. You are on the frontline forces. You're here. You're preparing for all of these things. We're preparing immediately right now for the exigencies of life that are surely coming in our way now in time. But we're also preparing beyond that. Because if you have an eternal sense of destiny, you know that your preparation now is going to qualify you in the next life. Maybe I shouldn't say the next life. In the millennium, to where you are already prepared. You've been faithful and you've demonstrated it. Then you're going to be able to reign with Christ in a resurrection body. And do you think he's just going to get some dumb butt believer that doesn't know anything in the millennium and say, okay, now I guess I better hurry up and train him because, you know, here's all the people. You got to get out there and start reigning. That's not how it happens. We're in training now, not only for time, but what is in the future. We don't come to Bible class just because, well, that's my habit. That's what I do. If that's the reason, leave. We don't want you here. We want the elite frontline troops that are prepared, that have that confidence in them. And that confidence has to be based on evidence, and that evidence is God's Word, and it's alive and powerful. It always is. And so when someone comes up to us and they ask us a question, you mean, you think that homosexuality is a sin? I hope you know that by now, anyone that calls it a sin is on the verge of being guilty of a hate crime. That's what's next. That's what's next on their agenda. Are you ready to stand firm because of what is in your soul and say, this is exactly why I say it's a sin? It's a perversion. It's repugnant to God. And in the Old Testament, the penalty was death. Now, did God all of a sudden change his mind? He was wrong about that to begin with? Well, you just don't love people. No, I love people enough to tell them the truth. And when someone in your family turns up to be a homosexual, are you going to accept them right in as if nothing has happened, as if it's all well, in order to keep the relationship going and being a hit with your family? Or you are going to separate from that person and tell them, I cannot have fellowship with you again because what you are doing is an abomination to God. And I am required to separate from you until you recognize and you humble yourself before God and recognize that it's a sin. And then we can have fellowship again. How often does that happen? It's not happening. Because there are so few elite troops. There's hardly any troops, much less elite troops. And even the ones that go to church, what are they getting? Pablum. Bible stories. Patted on the head. Oh, aren't you nice? Talked to a guy this week. This church has 5,000 people in it. I said, well, what are you doing for Easter? Oh, we're doing a pageant. Pageant? Oh, yeah, this is a big thing. We're going to have they have this huge, probably this stage. I don't know, maybe somebody can get something from a pageant. I personally would much rather have someone exegete the Word and what resurrection is really about and how does it affect me and when is it going to come back. I would rather have questions about my resurrection than see a play about Christ's resurrection. But most places, they're not going to get that. So they settle for a pageant. Pageant. I guess I better stop. But I hope that you are challenged. I hope you're challenged to keep on keeping on, because let me tell you, if you think I'm challenging you, wait till you get out beyond those doors and the people start coming. And they start asking the questions. And you have to make the hard decisions. That's why we're here. We're in training. And if we're going to be a metakoi, if we're going to be an overcomer in this world, then we have to keep getting that training. It has to be, because in this world, as dark as it is, and as far as we've gone down the tubes in our society and our country and everything else, we ought to get training every night, every day. That's what the elite military do, isn't it? Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Your word is just so wonderful. The fact that we can understand it because of the grace system of perception. The fact that we don't have to despair when we see everything crumbling around us. Because our relationship is with you. And we can still be faithful. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. We can still make good decisions and come to Bible class and learn and grow so that you can use us. So we pray that you will help us to be bold and look for opportunities to witness, to give God's truth out, and do it in the right way. That's what we're looking at tonight. Be smart. To be biblically smart in the way that we represent you and your word to others. And we're praying that you will help us do that, and we know that you will. Not so that we can be center stage, but so that you can be. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.